The propensity for attachment cannot be stopped. It must be utilized for the best purpose. Our attachment for material things perpetuates our conditional state. But the same attachment, when transferred to the Supreme Personality of Godhead or His devotee, is the source of liberation. Here it is recommended that attachment should be transferred to the self-realized devotees, the sadhus. And who is a sadhu? A sadhu is not just an ordinary man with a saffron robe or long beard. A sadhu is described in the Bhagavad Gita as one who unflinchingly engages in devotional service. Can anyone other than Dravida Prabhu quote the verse in the Bhagavad Gita?
What to do?
Not forthcoming. Well, who knows any verse in the Bhagavad Gita that includes the word sadhu? Yes? Dharma. Good, good. Now, does anyone know any other verse in the Bhagavad Gita that contains the word sadhu?
Krishnamurti.
You should learn this one back in Brooklyn.
I got it.
You got it.
Apiche Chudracharo Bhajateva Mananyava Sadhuri was a Mantabhya. No, what is it?
Yes.
Sadhuri was a Mantabhya. Samyakvya was a Toisa.
Very good. How did you get it?
Well, I learned it a long time ago.
Okay. And can you translate it?
Not really.
Or anyone? Can anyone translate it?
Got a lot of work to do here.
Okay, apichet sudaracharo. Even if one is engaged in the most abominable activity, but if he's rightly situated in devotional service, he's considered a sadhu. He's considered saintly. So that's what Prabhupada is paraphrasing here. A sadhu is described in the Bhagavad Gita as one who unflinchingly engages in devotional service. That means no demigod worship or other process, but just devotional service. Even though one is found not to be following the strict rules and regulations of devotional service, if one simply has unflinching faith in Krishna, the Supreme Person, he is understood to be a sadhu. Sadhur eva samantavya. A sadhu is a strict follower of devotional service. It is recommended here that if one at all wants to realize Brahman, or spiritual perfection, his attachment should be transferred to too much Too much internet. Too much Facebook, too much texts. Not enough hearing. But anyway, somehow they're saying Krishna, Sadhu,
yeah, yeah.
Liberation.
In the ballpark.
Okay. All right, now I'm going to read that again so you can see how the sentence was logically heading towards a particular conclusion. It is recommended here that if one at all wants to realize Brahman or spiritual perfection, his attachment should be transferred to the sadhu or devotee. Lord Chaitanya also confirms this. Lava matra sadhu sange sarva siddhi hai. Does anyone know that verse?
No. Just by the what is it? Lava matra.
Sarasanga, sarasanga, sarasacha koi. Lava matra sarasange sarva siddhi hai.
One can attain perfection just by a brief association with the sadhu.
Correct. Lava matra sadhu sange sarva siddhi hai. Simply by a moment's association with a sadhu, one can attain perfection. Mahatma is a synonym of sadhu. It is said that service to a Mahatma, or elevated devotee of the Lord, is Dwaram Ahur Vimukte, the royal road of liberation. Mahat Sevam Dwaram Ahur Vimuktes, Tamo Dwaram Yoshitam Sangi Sangam. Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.2. Rendering service to the materialists has the opposite effect. Now, what does that mean? What is the effect of rendering service to a sadhu or mahatma? And what is the effect of rendering service to a materialist? Karim?
If you render service to a materialist, you become materialistic. If you render service to a sadhu, you become Krishna consciousness. You have to attain Krishna consciousness to become Krishna conscious.
And what's the result of being a materialist? Where do you go?
Attachment.
Pain and stuff. Like death and birth.
Yeah. Yeah, you remain in the cycle of birth and death. And what's the result of rendering service to a sadhu or mahatma?
Detachment from the world.
Yeah. You become detached from material things, you become liberated from the cycle of birth and death. Rendering service to the materialist has the opposite effect. If anyone offers service to a gross materialist, or a person engaged only in sense enjoyment, then by association with such a person, the door to hell is opened. The same principle is confirmed here. Attachment to a devotee is attachment to the service of the Lord, because if one associates with a sadhu, the result will be that the sadhu will teach him how to become a devotee, a worshiper and a sincere servitor of the Lord. These are the gifts of a sadhu. If we want to associate with a sadhu, we cannot expect him to give us instructions on how to improve our material condition. But he will give us instructions on how to cut the knot of the contamination of material attraction and how to elevate ourselves in devotional service. That is the result of associating with a sadhu. Kapila Muni first of all instructs that the path of liberation begins with such association. And then the next verse, because the understanding the necessity to associate with a sadhu raises the question, who is a sadhu? How do we recognize a sadhu? Now, there's a general characteristic of a sadhu that we just read about in the purport. And what is the single qualification of a sadhu?
Total devotion.
Hmm?
Constant devotion.
Constant devotion to Krishna.
Yes. And what is the verse that substantiates that point? Apichat sudaracharo bhajatemam ananyabha sadhur eva samantavya. Okay. But if we want more information how to recognize a sadhu, or if we are endeavoring to become saintly, what qualities should we be developing? Those questions are answered in this verse. Titikshava karunika surida sarvadehinam ajata shatrava shanta sadhava sadhubhushana. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures. And all his characteristics are sublime. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. A sadhu is, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. So one of the symptoms is karuna, merciful. So how do we see the mercy of a sadhu?
Enlightens people in the service of the Lord.
Yes. Yes, excellent. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country from door to door, preaching, be Krishna conscious, be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness. These are the preachings of a sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality towards all the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaging in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, And therefore the sadhu or devotee of the Lord has to be very tolerant. That's another one of the qualities to Tipshava. Someone may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Can any of you think of examples of famous devotees who were attacked with violence because they tried to preach the message of the Lord? Lord Nityananda. Prahlad, Haridas Thakur, Indradumya Swami.
Are you there in Bombay many times?
Yes.
There was one.
And one other famous one.
Jesus.
Yes.
Who is it?
Jesus. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madhai. But still they were tolerant because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to the fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. This is another one of the qualities, surit. We discussed this the other night. Suridam sarvadehinam. He is a well-wisher not only of human society, but of animal society as well. It is said here, sarvadehinam, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, but other living entities such as cats and dogs also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone, the cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from this material entanglement. Shivananda Sen, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu. Because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of all living entities. Yet although a sadhu is not inimical towards anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. So that was one of the qualities of a sadhu, that he has no enemy. But here we see that sadhus do have enemies. But the sadhu is not the enemy of anyone. He's not the enemy even of his enemy. But some people out of envy may become inimical to a sadhu, although the sadhu is faultless. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one could be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm, shanta, peaceful, and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the shastras instruct us to follow, to obey the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sadhu, therefore, means a follower of the scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. Hare Krishna. So, tonight I'm going to discuss two sadhus who I had the good fortune of meeting and by whose association I realize some of the benefits mentioned in the verses. The first was Srila Prabhupada. And I saw Srila Prabhupada exhibit the qualities of a sadhu as mentioned in the verse, under very difficult circumstances in Juhu. Srila Prabhupada entered an agreement to purchase some land at Juhu Beach in Bombay, but the landlord was a very cunning and crooked person, and he wanted to cheat Srila Prabhupada or cheat Krishna. So he took the first installments from Srila Prabhupada, and then on some technical point he canceled the agreement, and with a group of cohorts, he tried to drive Srila Prabhupada and the devotees from the land and keep the money. Srila Prabhupada really wanted the land, but he said, you know, if you want to take the land, then give us our money back, or else give us the land and we'll pay you your money. Now, the intrigue was so complicated and fraught that Srila Prabhupada ended up staying in Juhu for many weeks. Although he had other commitments, he canceled them or postponed them in order to try to get the Juhu land. for the deities, Radharasa Bihari. And during his extended stay, he spoke on these verses from the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Kapila's instructions to Devahuti. And the lectures were actually published as a book, The Teachings of Lord Kapila to Devahuti. And when he came to this verse, Titikshava Karunika, he related it to his own struggle. In very direct terms. And he explained, you know, that Karunika, Titikshava, that he, as he said in the lecture, you know what has happened on this land? A big clique has formed to drive us away. And they are saying that these devotees are foreigners. And Srila Prabhupada said, you know, they are not thinking like that. I'm Indian, or I'm American, or I'm Russian, or I'm Chinese. And they have no other business than to serve Krishna from 4 a.m. to 10 p.m. They have no other business but to serve Krishna. But still, people are envious. Although a sadhu has no enemy, but still, people out of envy become inimical to a sadhu. And he quoted Chaniga Pandit's shloka that there are two kinds of envious creatures, the snake and the human being. And of the two, the envious person is more dangerous than the snake, because a snake can be pacified by mantras and medicinal herbs, but an envious person cannot be pacified by any means. Then Srila Prabhupada said that he could have thought, all right, if the people here don't like us, we can go somewhere else. We have centers all over the world. If people in Bombay don't like us, we can go anywhere else. But no. Karunika, we have come here for a purpose, to enlighten them in devotional service. So what can be done? Titikshava. We have to tolerate all this nonsense and continue with our mission. And then at the end of the talk, he indirectly gave a blessing to the devotees who were cooperating with him. Of course, the previous verse says that by becoming attached to a sadhu, the door to liberation opens. And so by becoming attached to Srila Prabhupada, the door to liberation opens. And by serving a sadhu, one develops the qualities of the sadhu. So these are some of the blessings of serving a sadhu, even in very difficult circumstances. Now, much more could be said about Srila Prabhupada and how he exemplified the qualities of a sadhu, and how the devotees who served him were blessed with the benefits that come from serving a sadhu, as mentioned in the scripture. But today, I am also going to speak about another devotee named Yamuna Devi Dasi. Yamuna Devi Dasi was an extraordinary disciple of Srila Prabhupada, and I'm speaking about her today especially because today is the first anniversary of her departure. And actually, I was planning to be in Vrindavan today for her memorial service and the dedication of her samadhi and the immersion of her ashes in the Yamuna. But due to circumstances, I'm here. But frankly, my heart has been there, and His Holiness Radhanath Swami and I were going to be there together, and I thought he knew, but somehow he didn't know that I wouldn't be there, so he was feeling separation. He actually phoned me from Vrindavan just about when I should have left to reach here at 6 o'clock. So one could speak volumes about Yamuna Devi. One could write volumes about her. And she herself, being requested by so many devotees, was writing her memoirs, but she never let anyone see what she was writing. And it was only when she left a year ago that her lifelong friend, spiritual friend Dinatarini, saw Yamuna Devi's work. And she told her story in such a way that every detail was included except for Yamuna Devi. She was so humble that she completely wrote herself out of the story. Now, before she left, I mean, sometime, maybe 3 years before she left, she said to Dinatarini that, you know, if I'm unable to complete my memoir, I want you to finish it. And Dinatarini within herself was thinking, that will never happen, you know. Only Yamuna Devi can write her memoir. So thinking it will never happen, she said, yes, I will do it. And then Yamuna Devi left, and she was, she has accepted that responsibility. So I know that volumes could be written, and Dinatarine is taking up the process of putting together the story of Yamuna Devi, including the stories of so many other devotees speaking about Yamuna Devi. But I will tell a little about my personal association with her, although that actually spanned many decades. But I'll begin when I first met her, which was in India. Actually, I don't have my watch. Maybe I should. Yeah. What is our?
Whatever comes from your heart.
All right. So, in 1970, Srila Prabhupada decided to return to India, and he wanted the best person who could be spared from each temple in America to go. So, generally speaking, the number two person in each temple went. But apart from those, there were two couples from England, extraordinary devotees, Gurudas and Yamuna, and Shamsundar and Malati. And Gurudas knew an Indian man who worked for an airline called Bosco, which nobody's ever heard of. Even when it existed, no one ever heard of it. Because it had one airplane, which was an old propeller prop plane left over from World War II. And once a week it made a run from Brussels to Bombay via Cairo. Anyway, there's more could be said about that airline, but it has been confirmed by a body that evaluated the safety of aircraft and airlines, that Bosco was by far the most unsafe airline on the planet at the time. So, anyway, our group from America went to Brussels. That was the idea. We'd meet in Brussels, and there, for the first time, I met these legends, Shamsundar, Malati, and Yamuna Devi. And briefly, I had met Gurudas when he passed through Boston on his... He was in England, but he came back to America through Boston, and then went back to England. And I walked into that room. It was an apartment. I think it belonged to that Indian man. And the atmosphere was so thick with Prabhupada consciousness. It was palpable. You could just feel the devotion. And I mean, I would have been happy just to have stayed there with these wonderful devotees. But the time came, we had to go to the airport, and the experience on the plane was extraordinary in a different way. And so many events. But yeah, in Cairo, I was a little oblivious. I didn't really realize what was happening, but it turned. But there had been the president of Egypt, Nasser, had recently died, and there was a lot of unrest, and there were remnants of aircraft exploded on the tarmac, and so there were all these armed guards at the airport, and Yamuna Devi described that as the devotees were coming down the steps, the guards had their automatic weapons. You know, they're looking at the devotees, and she saw that the gun was going up and down and up and down. And then she looked behind her, and there was Giriraj, that's Brahmachari then, jumping up and down, chanting Hare Krishna. And meanwhile, they're like, so anyway, we went into the tarmac, and we started to do kirtan. And Nanda Kumar is also a wonderful devotee. Wonderful devotee. Nanda Kumar, he may not have been the only one, but he had a very uneasy feeling about doing kirtan in the Cairo airport, especially at that troubled period. So he thought, you know, I think I'm just going to go for a little walk. So he disappeared, and meanwhile, you know, all the armed guards had their weapons trained on the devotees. And after a while, he thought, well, let me just take a peek and see what's happening. I mean, they are my god brothers and god sisters. And he looked and he saw all the machine guns leaned up against the airplane, and the guards were holding hands with the devotees, chanting and Hare Krishna and dancing in a circle. So, well, that was one incident. Then we got to Bombay. And at that time, I mean, I was having a difficult time for certain reasons. And I just didn't know what to do. And I couldn't go to Srila Prabhupada. I just wasn't going to go to Srila Prabhupada and tell him about my difficulties. So somehow I just had the idea, I'll go to Gurudas and Yamuna. So I went into their room, and what happened was extraordinary. Like, they turned the whole thing around. Instead of me coming in to get their shelter and guidance, they turned the whole thing around as if, like, Prabhupada sent me to engage them in thinking about and speaking about deeper topics of Srila Prabhupada and Krishna consciousness. And from then, I became very attached to both of them. And at a certain stage, the devotees were being divided up to go to different places in India, and Tamal Krishna Goswami was the GBC. So I said I wanted to go with Gurudas, wanted to stay with Gurudas and Yamuna. He said, that's just a sentiment. Said, it's a nice sentiment, but it's just a sentiment. It's like, no go. But from Bombay, we went to Amritsar. And in it was quite cold. It was October. It was quite cold up north. And in the afternoon, when we didn't have a program, Yamuna Devi would sit in the courtyard of the Vedanta Samelan, or the Vedanta Ashram, and, you know, sit cross-legged. And she's like a yogini, just with her back erect, and close her eyes, and she just chant the holy name just continuously. And she described to me that when she chanted, it's like her ears just opened up, and the sound would enter her ears and fill her mind or heart. And she wasn't even thinking in a sort of intellectual way or cognitive way that these are names of God, but just the vibration, that transcendental vibration was one with her consciousness. And this was, she was always very deep in her absorption in the holy name. When she was in England, the devotees, it's really, really worth reading this history. I mean, first Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, and then there's a very nice book published by the BBT called When the Sun Shines, about Srila Prabhupada and the devotees in England. You can learn so much from that. And Mukunda Goswami also wrote a very nice book called Miracle on Second Avenue, which discusses the Hare Krishna movement coming in New York, then San Francisco, and then London. So she would, you know, she was like so when the devotees met the Beatles, and the Beatles, especially George Harrison, but they were all involved, John Lennon, and they recorded together. And that album, which is called the Radha Krishna Temple album, has one song, probably the longest cut on the album, of Yamuna Devi singing Bhaja Hure Mana. And she wasn't singing to be recorded. She was just singing on her own. But George Harrison, he recorded it, and then he dubbed in a little instrumentation, but it was really just her spontaneous, heartfelt singing. And he told her that if she wanted to work with him, he could make her, you know, one of the whatever most celebrated female vocalists in the world. But of course she wasn't interested in that. So anyway, from Amritsar, many stops, many adventures, many experiences. But there is one in particular that had a profound effect on her. And that was when we were at the Ardha Kumbha Mela in Allahabad. Because wherever, you know, Yamuna Devi had the idea, and it was sort of the common practice, but, you know, she had the idea that she had as much right to be close to Srila Prabhupada as anyone else. And she was always eager to hear and eager to serve. And so she would be close to him, see so many pictures. And Srila Prabhupada had actually commented, because he was speaking on the story of Ajamil, that he was speaking that story for her. So, on the stage in the Pandal, Yamuna Devi was sitting at Srila Prabhupada's feet, as usual. And one of the sannyasis said to her, do you see where you are? And do you see where all the men are? And do you see where all the other women are? She said, yes. And he said, you know, this is India. And the culture here is different. And people look at us. And the way we behave reflects on Srila Prabhupada. So then she didn't sit there. So that maybe the same morning when she didn't sit close to Srila Prabhupada. Later in the morning, he noticed her outside his tent. We had three tents at the Kumbha Mela camp. And, you know, he called for her and he said, so, Yamuna, you don't want to hear me anymore? And she broke into tears and she said, of course I want to hear you. More than anything else on earth, I want to hear you. And then Srila Prabhupada asked, well, why weren't you there? And then she explained what happened. And Srila Prabhupada was silent. And because there was truth to what that sannyasi had said. So he was silent. And Yamuna Devi suddenly had the realization that she would not always have access to Srila Prabhupada's physical association. And she felt that she had to prepare herself for that. So she asked Srila Prabhupada, how much association did you have with your Guru Maharaj? And he said, I'm never separated from my Guru Maharaj, which is true on a certain level. But still, she said, but when your Guru Maharaj was personally present, how much time did you spend with him? And Srila Prabhupada said, not very much time. I only met with him a few times. But when we were together, our talks were very intimate. But some of my god brothers had very extensive association with him. But they were just like the mosquitoes on the lap of the king. They're in very close physical proximity to the king. But they just were a disturbance. You know, might have said they whatever get, you know, sucked his blood. Or, you know. And Yamuna Devi took this as a confirmation that she could not expect to always have close association with Srila Prabhupada, and that what was really important was hearing and following, not physical proximity. And that was a turning point in her devotional service. And from then on, she always had that in mind and always was preparing herself. And she said that Srila Prabhupada was also preparing her. That he spoke about his departure from time to time in a very matter-of-fact way. Even before India, when they were staying in England at John Lennon's estate, once they were in the car, and the way the car was, Yamuna Devi was in the back, sort of squeezed in. And Srila Prabhupada, he just suddenly said to her, you sang that song wrong. And, you know, immediately Yamuna Devi like, came close and sort of put her ear close to Srila Prabhupada, and she said, which song, Srila Prabhupada? And he said, that song on the record, and Bhaja Hure Mana. When she sang it, she sang
Bhaja Mana Hure.
Yeah, Bhaja Mana Hure, Bhaja Mana Hure. And Yamuna Devi said, I'm sorry, Srila Prabhupada, I didn't know that. because they didn't have song books then. She just, you know, sort of picked it up by hearing. She's very good at hearing. And then he said, that when I die, I want my body to be taken in a procession to all the main temples of Vrindavan. So Yamuna Devi said, yes, Srila Prabhupada, but why are you telling me? You know, you should tell one of the leaders, you know, to Mount Krishna Goswami, you should tell one of the men. He said, no, I'm telling you. You can tell them. And another time in Vrindavan, Yamuna Devi was expert at so many things. One was cooking. And she would cook for Srila Prabhupada. Expertly. And but at a certain stage, Srila Prabhupada was quite ill. He wasn't able to eat much. And he told her, you know, practically this body is finished. You know, if you have no appetite, if you can't eat, it means the body's finished. So like that, he was also quite, you know, matter of fact about his inevitable departure. And so, you know, she was all along preparing herself. And basically, her example for us is that just by following Srila Prabhupada's instructions strictly, you know, one can achieve the highest destination. Like once, and before we got the Juhu land, we had an apartment in Bombay called Akash Ganga on Warden Road. And one morning, the usual program was that there would be Mangal Aarti, and then the devotees would chant their rounds in the temple room. And then Srila Prabhupada would come in and give class. Well, one morning, Srila Prabhupada came in during japa. And as Yamuna Devi describes it, her eyes were closed. She would always close her eyes when she chanted japa or kirtan, pretty much. But something changed in the atmosphere. You know, she could feel that something was different. And so she opened her eyes, and there she saw Srila Prabhupada sitting on the Vyasasan. But he didn't have his eyes closed, chanting his japa. He had his eyes open, and he was looking around the room at each and every devotee and assessing their consciousness, their japa, everything about them. So there was a nice brahmachari, Bengali brahmachari, named Tatpar. And his bead bag was dirty. So Srila Prabhupada said, you know, you should have a clean bead bag. And he said, you should have two bead bags. And every night you should wash one bead bag. And then the next morning you use the other bead bag while the first one dries. And like that. Every morning you have a clean bead bag for your japa mala. Now, Yamuna Devi, she had her notebooks, and she would always, especially when Srila Prabhupada spoke, she would take notes. So she had her notebook out, and Srila Prabhupada said, "How many rounds have you chanted?" She said, 14. And Srila Prabhupada said, "You should not do anything else until you finish your 16 rounds." And she took that instruction, like every instruction from Srila Prabhupada, very seriously. And from then on, she never did anything before finishing her 16 rounds. No notebook, no making lists. And although she did say when she was living in the rural community in Canada, Sharanagati was very cold in the morning. So she said that, you know, she'd like put the wood in the fire. That would be like the only exception. She put the wood in the fire so there would be some heat in the room. Otherwise, nothing until she finished her rounds. And in her later years, you could say, she was very concerned that Srila Prabhupada's legacy be passed on as it is. She was very concerned that Srila Prabhupada's teachings and even Srila Prabhupada's behavior not be lost. And, she was very concerned about compromise, that there should be no compromise. And sort of at the same time, she was concerned about the youth. I mean, she was a great inspiration to many of the younger generation. And she had a profound effect on them. So yeah, I do wish we had more time. But again, I recommend that you read, of course, Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita. That's a must. Everyone should read Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita. And then these other books, like When the Sun Shines, the two, Miracle on Second Avenue and When the Sun Shines. And yeah, she's a real example. Real example. And she, you know, she was very pretty open and straightforward and honest about times when she felt she was having difficulty. And how she dealt with difficulties, difficult periods in her Krishna consciousness is also instructive. You know, it's not that, I mean, it's not that everything was always easy. I mean, it definitely was not always easy. And But whatever it was, you know, she had full faith in Srila Prabhupada. She would often say that Srila Prabhupada was completely aware of every disciple, both their internal consciousness and their external execution of service. And that when she was, you know, struggling internally, he was aware of it. And he would deal with her in such a way as to help her, even if it was painful. And so sometimes it was painful. So I think her life can teach us, not only in terms of her great successes, and I think ultimately everything was successful in the end, but also her struggles. And, you know, sometimes the struggles were internal, you know, one's own consciousness, and sometimes they were external. Sometimes the conditions in the temple or in the movement were just extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. But somehow she, you know, she showed her resilience and whatever the situation was, she was able to learn from it and progress further. So, how many of you met her? Can you say something? Anyone else?
I met her just a few years ago, actually. I was very fortunate to be able to go up to Saranagati. There was a whole... I hadn't been up in that part of the country in Canada or that part of the country before. And there was a special festival going on. It was Balaram's appearance day. I think it was in August. And I really wanted to see her plays and see her, and I had heard so much about the deities and her wonderful altar. And so I got to go, and unfortunately I didn't get to talk to her much because there was such a big crowd. I remember one scene. I went early in the morning for Mangalarti, and all the Gokulis had come, and her crew there. She had a group of young girls who she was training, and they were all there. And I gave her a donation for the deities. And she said, "Just put it." I gave her a donation. Put it on the altar, you know. And then, so then, you know, we had the Mangalarti. I think she let one of the girls sing, and it was all very, you know, the place was extremely sattvic. There was no internal, you know, the bathroom was outside. It was the outhouse. No question of internal, you know, thing, and I was conscious of that. And so we had the Mangalarti, and then there was japa time. And so I was sitting, you know, I like to sit and chant japa. I sit down, and Yamuna was sitting on a chair right here, and over here was Malati. And they were both standing, and I was both at their feet, and I said, "This is really a very wonderful situation I'm in." I've got two of the most intimate devotees of Prabhupada, you know, standing. I really relished that. And then somehow or other it came, and I got to chant one of my little poems about the holy name, which was highly appreciated. And then, you know, she said, "Oh, do it, Hare Krishna," but then there was someone else. Radhana Swami came, and that was a big thing, you know. So, I got to see her and give that little donation. And fortunately, when she was in Alatra, I wasn't able to see her in the last year. She was there just before she went down, and but I wasn't able to see her. But I was just aware of her presence. I remember when that Krishna cuisine book came out, and how Yogeshwar worked so hard to help her to publish that book, you know, and all of the incredible knowledge she had about cooking came out in there. It was really like this, you know, the book. Well, I'm sure it still is for Indian cooking, and all of the recipes were completely tested, and the artwork and everything was extremely together. And I was very impressed with that. And she used to write every month when I was working at Bhaktigarh in the early 80s. She would write a column, you know, I don't know if they called it Krishna's cuisine, maybe. But she would write the recipe, and I would, you know, republish that for months and months on end, at least a year, maybe more than that. And actually, I remember in Brooklyn, when one of my first services, I would be, you know, wiping down the temple, the Brooklyn temple, and the deities were there, Radha Govinda, and I would hear that record, the whole record, you know. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know it was, I thought it was a man singing one of the, but, or was it, Govinda Jaya Jaya Gopala Jaya Jaya Radha Ramana Hari Govinda. And then, you know, Bajamana Hude. I had no idea it was wrong either until much later. You know. But the whole thing was, that was part of the, you know, my whole Krishna conscious inauguration, if you will, was listening to that record, doing that. And she was always playing that record in the temple, along with, of course, Prabhupada lectures and bhajans and things. So, you know, I came a little later in 1973. So I wasn't there in, you know, the 60s and everything, but I just when I read about the three couples who went there and all of it that they had done, I was just, you know, amazed at her service. And actually, it was wonderful. I was at a memorial in L.A. just shortly after she departed. Sam Sundar was there, Malati was there. I don't think Dita Tanari was there, but. Who is it? Shruti Rupa had come, and, you know, she, and I learned that when those devotees went to England, the three couples, you know, probably trained them for a few weeks in Montreal, and they went off, you know, the amazing adventure. That Shamasundar, I think it was, who said, she was the one. She was the temple commander and the temple president. She was the one who'd get everybody up, you know, and get them all together, because they were standing in different places. They had no place. They would stay in Indians' homes. And she was really the one who kept everything going and the whole thing happening. And when you think about it, how important it was, you know, that they finally met George and the whole thing exploded in the record and everything. That was an essential episode, that flowering of bhakti, Krishna consciousness in England at that time. And she was right in the middle of it, you know. And of course, that whole trip to India, she was just a real pioneer, a very essential element of the whole of history of this guy. So I really appreciated being able to meet her.
You mentioned the book Lord Krishna's Cuisine.
Mm-hmm.
It's won the award for the best cookbook of the year. But last October, I went to Melbourne Beach to meet Dina Tarini and Kartamashai, and Shruti Rupa was also there. And Dina Tarini told me that a couple of years before she left, they had gone to sort of a health spa in the Himalayas, maybe near Rishikesh or something. And attached to the health spa was the Maharishi's school for training people in Ayurveda. And the head of the school, who'd been the head of the school for decades, maybe in his 80s. So he, you know, he heard that the devotees had come, and so he when they were having prasad, he came and he, you know, he introduced himself and they introduced themselves. And when he heard Yamuna Devi, he said, the Yamuna Devi. And he offered flat dandavats at her feet, like 80-year-old sadhu, professor of Ayurveda. And he said that he has been using her cookbook as like the main textbook for cooking in the school and in the spa, you know, from the time it came out. So we don't even know like how many people she's affected and to what extent.
Thank you very much for invoking her presence, talking about her glorious devotional service. I got this here in Mayapur, and like I mentioned, when meeting you, the real nectar of it was getting to hear her chant. And also in L.A., she came to a Prabhupada festival, the same one. But there's a verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita which gives the perfect formula for success in Krishna consciousness, attachment to the sadhu and attachment to the holy name. That's the formula of achieving Krishna consciousness. You know, she's such a wonderful example here of her activities. And one thing that I thought was applicable that everybody, especially for many of us being in the congregation, she served in the mission in the temples for a number of years, but you would say, I think, for the majority of it, her home was the temple. And she set the example. She had her own deities, and she practiced Krishna consciousness, following instructions of Srila Prabhupada and sharing that and setting a very nice example. I think that's very relevant and
useful
for us. Another thing that comes to mind, in her latter years, I mean, you see her pictures when she's young, and you know, she's probably a very attractive young lady. And in her latter years, she was very big-bodied. And it's just another perfect example how a neophyte can sometimes try to judge the book by the cover. First of all, a neophyte or a sexist or something, you know, might discard her just because she was a lady. Second of all, she was, you know, I won't use unkind words, but she was a big lady. And, you know, she's a very good example that his purport he read was all about consciousness. And then how consciousness is applied in one's life, how you follow the instructions you enact. And she's the perfect example of a perfect disciple. And if anybody were to simply think they could understand who a sadhu is or who a devotee is just by looking at it, would very easily just miss the golden opportunity to be inspired. And the last thing, the point that came to mind is, you said, she said, Srila Prabhupada is very much aware of all the devotees. And I wondered if the devotees present who didn't physically meet Srila Prabhupada or didn't physically meet Jamuna Devi might be able to appreciate that the instruction, as she realized, was the most important aspect of association. And they're present in their instructions, and being present, they are aware of the devotee aspiring and following those instructions. And that, you know, her statement about Prabhupada knowing his disciples applies to the devotees now just as much as it did then. And in the same way, when Krishna says, one is my devotee, very, very dear to me, but even just being a devotee, a servant of his devotee, and being an idiot myself, very, you know, being that somehow or other develop relationship and some tiny glimpses of service for those who are dear to Prabhupada, and that the disciples of Prabhupada, but anybody who's serving Prabhupada's mission, that, you know, it's a real fast pace. It's the secret of achieving Prabhupada's mercy in Krishna consciousness.
Very nice. Chintamani?
We were in India for many months, and we got to, we were starting our South India, you know, trip to go around South India, and actually it wasn't that, it was, we were going to Mumbai, and we were at the Varanasi temple, and my parents wanted to, you know, check out and, you know, do the doctors there, and we heard that she was there, obviously, and we wanted to, you know, go and see her, and we saw her. She was just so beautiful and excited to see us, and these my parents, she's, you know, heard of them, and so, and then she just gave us the biggest hug, and it was just, it was great just to meet her and spend time with her. I've never met her, but she just, you know, hugged me and just like she knew me already. So it was really nice.
Hmm. Yeah.
I only got to speak with her little Mataji once, and first of all, just her compassion that she would even take the time to talk to me because I was a brand new devotee and, you know, very confused, maybe is the right word. But one of the things I asked her was, you know, advice for people in women's bodies, souls in women's bodies, practicing Krishna consciousness. And the thing she said that stuck with me was how important it is for the Vaishnavis to take shelter of the Vaishnavis, especially for those who aren't married. You know, that she said that's how she's getting Krishna consciousness so long, was because she and Dina Tarani were able to give shelter to each other.
Well, I met her in Sharanagi. We went on the bus tour, Hunter wants the bus tour. And I guess I was kind of too crude to recognize the advanced association, so I didn't get much out of it. But I do remember we naturally all requested her to sing something, Govinda prayers. And she kind of laughed at the prospect of her just singing in front of us all, and she said, no, we'll all sing it together. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, I schemed with those around me that, all right, you know, 1, 2, 3, we'll all sing, but then we'll all be quiet so that we'll all hear it anyway. But everyone, somehow, the way she said it, everyone was so enthusiastic that the second it began, everyone was shouting the Govindam prayers. And I just was watching her singing because I was really trying to hear, pick out her voice. But she just looked so so blissful, and she was so merciful to all the Gurukulis, because all of us were pretty spaced out, or still are spaced out. but she openly gave her association. And I asked my grandma Tushki about her because she had a lot of association with her, and she said she was a very good friend of Yumuna, but of course Suhida Saradehinam Yumuna was a good friend with everyone. But she did mention that in Vrindavan, this actually might be in Lilamrita, I don't know, but everyone was giving Prabhupada different accounts of how progress the temple was progressing, the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And my grandma was, I think she had some shifts in cleaning Prabhupada's room or something like that, but she heard Prabhupada say that he could understand that they were all telling some falsities, you know, trying to boost up the situation. And he said, call on Yamuna, now we'll find out the real situation. So she was always a very reliable person to give a proper account of what was happening in a certain school. That's all I have.